I know I keep saying it, but let me say it again. And we'll go from this conference determined to be that little blinder, to be that little kinder. And I'm certain our coming here will not be in vain. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5, please. Verse 1. Of course, I'm reading from the Authorized Version. You know the Bible. So please, Matthew chapter 5, if we may, and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The eighth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please. The eighth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 16. No man, says the Lord Jesus, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we ask his blessing? Oh God and Father, we pray very simply that the Spirit himself may take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us this morning. For the joy that has been ours, the joy of just being one with another, we thank thee. We ask now that thou would enable us to face the very challenge of thy word, and grant that our study of thy word, our consideration of its message, may mean that we will be better fitted to enjoy the things of God and be a blessing to those that we come in contact with, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I presume, of course, you have gathered that which is on my heart this morning. For I want to remind you, not as we reminded you yesterday, that ye are the salt of the earth, but that ye are the light of the world. And I do think it's important for us just to say to ourselves, the Lord was the person that used those words, and so they have great importance. Ye are the light of the world. Now, when in the grace and mercy of God, you and I were separated from that great mass of unregenerated humanity, three things happened. And I think it's good for us to remember that these things happened. Whether we are entering in for the full joy of them, whether we are enjoying all that God has for us in them, when we trusted Christ, three things happened. First of all, every one of us was initiated into a new relationship. Up to that moment of time, it could be said of us that we were children of wrath, as others. But when by sovereign grace we were brought to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were initiated into a new relationship. We were born into the family of God. Each one of us in this very place, we can say that we became linked with God's glorious Son. And being linked with God's glorious Son, we were linked to each other, and each other as a company to the Lord. It is this reason that yesterday we were seeking to emphasize that Christ is the head of the body, the church. But not only were we initiated into a new relationship, as we became children of God, but also each one of us were introduced into a new realm. You see, being introduced to this new realm brought us, as it were, not just as sons of God, but it brought us under the authority of God. When the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in that day that's long past, "You will never see, you will never enter the kingdom of God until you're born again," he was not speaking of a territory. He was speaking of an authority. The kingdom of God is not a territory. The kingdom of God is not bound, as it were, with barbed wire fences and walls. The kingdom of God is an authority. And we come into a new realm. I think this can be well illustrated, don't you, in the tremendous story of the Apostle Paul, known by every one of us, told by every Sunday school teacher to their scholars. You will remember that when Paul came to know Jesus Christ, he was initiated into a new relationship. That relationship with God, that relationship with others, for could it not be said by God to Ananias that here was one who was none other than a brother? For Ananias went in and said, Brother Saul, I think you will grant when he came to know the Lord, he was introduced into a new realm. I sometimes, when preaching the gospel, of course, I sometimes say of the story of Paul that when first we see him, he's a fighting man. Many I shut up in prison. Or if ever there was a person who fought against God, that person was Paul of Tarsus. He was a fighting man. When you look at the story, that fighting man became a fallen man. For there was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun, and he fell to the earth. And we all have seen, as we saw from the gospel, that whenever a man comes in contact with God, the first thing God does to that man or woman is to knock them down. Oh, I don't mean that physically, of course. He knocks Paul down physically. He fell to the ground. But he makes us cry as Peter cried, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He makes us cry as all who come to know the Lord, "Oh God, I'm not fit for thy presence." He convicts us of sin. I sometimes say of Paul that not only was he a fighting man, but he became a fallen man. But oh, hallelujah, he was a forgiven man. Is it grand when the Savior forgives? "Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more." It's not just an Old Testament truth. It's God's desire for every man and woman. And maybe this very morning, I know not, that maybe this very morning there may be someone amongst you. And oh, you've been fighting against God. You've been fighting against him, and yet in these very services, you have felt your need of him. You've fallen, as it were, before him. Can I say this to you this morning? You can be forgiven. There's a Savior who loves you. There's a God who gave the very best of heaven that you might know that forgiveness and salvation. Would you remember this? Please remember this. The fighting, fallen, forgiving man became a following man. What wilt thou have me to do? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I wouldn't give you that much, you've heard me say 100 times. I wouldn't give you that much. But the man or the woman that tells me they're a Christian and doesn't show it by their living, I don't believe them. I'm not called to be a judge of any man, but I am called to be a fruit examiner. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Ye shall know them. And here's a man who sought to follow in the ways of the Lord. You see, he came into a new realm. It was the realm of the authority of the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Up to that moment of time, it was what men called him. It was the authority that he had from the high priest. It was what society thought of him. Was he doing that which others would accept? But now it is not what men will have me do. God, what wilt thou have me do? Oh, please, God, that this may be drilled into my very being. Sometimes the Lord has a hard job to drill it into me. And it is not what my brethren think. It is not what the society thinks. It is what God thinks. And when I do what God would have me to do, I'll be right with my brethren. And I'll be right with society. It's a matter of getting your priorities right. You come into a new realm. But then would you notice, when one comes to know the Lord, not only does God initiate us into a new relationship, not only does he introduce us into a new realm, but all blessed be his name, he involves us in a new responsibility. That each one of us are responsible. No man lives to himself. This is why the Spirit of God uses the illustration of a church as a body. And it dares to tell us that not one portion of the body can do without another portion of the body. That every one of us are responsible in our attitudes, for we live not unto ourselves, to become bond servants, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus. When the apostle writes his second letter to the church at Corinth, after giving a long list of what he suffered, he seems to me to sum it all up and says, and beyond all this, the care of all the churches. What a new responsibility. But friends, if this happened when we were saved, whether we have entered fully into what will follow it, this did happen. When you and I were initiated into a new relationship, when you and I were introduced to a new realm, when you and I became involved in a new responsibility, then, dare I suggest, we need to face what the Lord Jesus said of a full-orbed Christian experience. He dares then to say to you and me, and ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Now yesterday we gave some thought to the fact that we were the salt of the earth. And we saw that the salt is secret. And salt, in its action, is hidden. But that's not so of light, is it? Light is of no use if it's secret. Light is of no use if it's hidden. It's not light at all. So we see in the light the opposite to what we see in the salt. When we think of salt, we think of that which is moral, that which stops corruption, that which is placed upon that it may not become bad. But when we think of light, we do not think of that which is moral, but we think of that which is spiritual. We think of that light which comes from God, that light that shines out to others. When we think of salt, as we did yesterday, we think of what a man is. What a man is. When we think of light, we think of what a man does. When we think of salt, we think of a man's character. When we think of light, we think of a man's conduct. And so, could we think of those things? Could we spend just those moments this morning and think indeed of life? Can we think of that which is open and manifest? Can we think of that which is spiritual? Can we think of that which we do? Can we think of that which is our conduct? Now, when the Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, he divides what he has to say into two things. He speaks, first of all, of a city upon a hill. And then he speaks of a candle in a house. He speaks of a city on a hill. Now here on this hill, we have come to appreciate a little of that, have we not? Could I suggest this to you? It may bear your thinking. Maybe straight away you will not say, I think that's right. And I hope you don't. I hope you'll think about it. But could I suggest to you that the city upon a hill is the aggregate of all the little candles that are shining? We saw something of this during the war. I know not whether you did over here. But of course in my country during the war, there was a strict blackout. So many of our cities were blown to pieces. So many of our people were killed. But there was insisted upon a strict and absolute blackout. The fire watchers and the air raid wardens would be walking down the street and sometimes unaware of the fact a person had not drawn his blackout curtain. There was just coming out of that window, a small ray of light. And immediately, put that light out! You see, you may say that it was only a little light, but if everyone acted like that, what a stream of light would fly into the heavens to enable every farmer to see that here is a city. Here is a congregation of people to be blown to smithereens. Let's place it the other way as the Lord placed it. And then, he wants there to be such a light shining. The aggregate of our candles. He wants to see our united testimony. He wants to see us as a church. We used to sing, did we not, with the children? They still sing it in our Sunday school, and I expect they do in yours. You in your small corner, and I in mine. You know something? It may be a child's hymn, but it's a good one. Jesus bids me shine with a pure, clear light. Like a little candle shining in the night. If your candle shines, and my candle shines, oh, like a city upon a hill that cannot be hid. The world will look and see the light that streams from yon hill. And say, there is a city of God, whose building, builder, and maker is God. Brethren and sisters, you see what the Lord is saying. He's saying you may only have a little candle, but if your little candle is added to mine. I remember years ago, I'm going over to Lucerne to speak at a conference, as often I do. And just like they have these trips over to wherever they're going, wherever it is, you know, of course, without paying, they decided to take us this Friday, when there were no services during the day, they decided to take us over the border in the Alps of North Italy. We all sat in a bus and away we went. Eventually, we arrived at a place and the bus driver, in his somewhat broken English, led us out of the bus and took us to a little trickle of water. Now, it was a little trickle of water. I could have taken a cup and held it underneath that trickle of water and filled it without the water splashing over the side of the cup. And he looked at it. And he turned to us as much as to say, you haven't got anything like that in your cup. He looked, and he said, you see that? They call that the mighty Tabor in Rome. The Alps of northern Italy, it was a trickle of water, but into that trickle ran another trickle, and it became a stream.
And into that stream ran another stream, and it became a river. And into that river there ran another river, and it became the Tabor. And it flowed on. And in Rome they sailed the boats on it. It started as a little ship. What do you want from your fellowship, brothers? What do you want? You desire that there may flow to the very throne of God a river of praise? Shall I tell you when you'll have a river of praise? But you and I are prepared to say, I'm only a little trickle. Why, I'm going to bring my trickle. I'm only a little light. But I'm going to burn. I'm going to add my light to someone else's light. The testimony for God is not made up of a few brilliant Christians. Please, say on, say that, you dear American. Say on. The assembly of God's people is not made up of a few brilliant Christians, though they be Welcome Getwater, wait, though they be Mr. McKay, whoever they may be. The assembly of God is made up of all love the Lord, shining for him. There is not a man in this place who would say amen louder than Mr. Getwater when I say this. It is not to the pulpit, it's to the pew that we need to be looking for our testimony. It is important our pulpit, but it's important our pew. Oh, that there may be a shining testimony, he said. Our witness, ye are the lights of the world, and it is a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Please, God, we may shine for him. But if he says it is like a city on a hill, he says it is like a candle in a house. Now here is our individual testimony. Here is not the aggregate of all light, but here, praise God, is the individual testimony. Now I pointed out yesterday that one of the things that Mark sought is that it's sacrificial. Would I say the same about a candle? You know the amazing thing about a candle is that when it burns itself out. It burns itself out. Just the reason, of course, that years ago, candles were the clocks. They lit a candle, and as it burnt down, they saw how the hours slipped by. My friend, I wonder how sacrificial we are in our Christian witness to the Lord. But there was a tragedy in that house. The Lord says, no man lighteth a candle and putteth it under a bushel. He goes further, he says, no man lighteth a candle and putteth it under a bed. Well, I wouldn't like to be in that bed with you, I'd be setting fire. And he goes further. He says, he doesn't put it under a bushel and he doesn't put it under a bed. Neither does he hide it in a secret place. And I suggest to you, please, I did not write the Bible, but I suggest to you that what the Lord is saying is this, that we are the light of the world, but there are things that will stop that light shining forth for the glory of God and the blessing of others. And the first thing he refers to is a bushel. Fancy lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel. Now you know what the bushel was used for. The bushel was a thing that was used by seed merchants and farmers in their business. You still do it over here, don't you? I noticed when I was down in Southern Pines some time ago, I noticed there was a man selling peaches. Thank you, sir. He knew, you see. Yeah. Man after my own heart. But he was selling fruit, and he was selling them by the bushel. By the bushel. Now, I would think that a bushel is a very good thing to put peaches in. I think it's a very rotten thing to put on top of a candle. Now, see, don't you understand? My Bible says this to those of you brethren that labor. He says, not slothful in business. I know not what you do in business. If you're a bricklayer, I hope you're the best bricklayer. If you're a road sweeper, I hope you're the best road sweeper. If you're in business, I hope you're the very best. I only know this. God doesn't want us to be so occupied in our business that our light for Him never shines. He doesn't want us to cover our candle with our business, to be occupied with things, be occupied with the making of money. He wants us to use our bushel, that may be to stand the candlestick on. That's what He wants. I say, it was Carrie who went first as a missionary to India, wasn't it? No need for me to tell you his book. It's told wherever missionary history is concerned. The man that left my country and went out to India. The man that did so much not only for winning men and women for Christ, but to giving those Indians in their own town their Bible. And yet when he went there, he spent his days making boots that he might be able to pay expenses. And are we doing that? No man lighteth a candle and putteth it under a bushel. Now the second thing he talks about is not putting it under a bushel, but putting it under a bed. The first man was too busy to serve God. The second man was too lazy to serve God. Who wants to put a candle under a bed? Now I know most of you thought that this morning, the morning was very near the night. So I know that. I had a young person say to me, since I've been over here, said to me, Mr. Ford, I know I ought to get down to, the study of the Word of God and I ought to have my quiet time before I go to work, but I have such a job to get up in the morning. What advice can you give me? Go to bed earlier. Isn't that right? I can't think of anything better than that. You know, there are so many of us. We had an old brother in our meeting who, reading the epistle of the Corinthians, used to speak of that the apostle exhorting us to be steadfast, unmovable. He said, some of you are steadfast, not steadfast. And isn't that true? Now, God doesn't want us to hide our candle under a bed. Oh, you young men, you young women, don't you dare do it in my presence. Don't you dare. Don't you point your finger at older folk and say, what are they doing? When you are in the prime of your life with health and strength and the ability to do what those of us that are older can't do, and you do nothing. I arrived in Sydney in Australia. I had to go to an assembly some few miles outside of Sydney to start a gospel campaign. I arrived late on the Saturday, at least just in time for the meeting on the Saturday. And I was utterly amazed. The place was full. And they told me, although it would start with a ministry meeting, the good brother said, man, we've got about to be unconverted. That was right down my street. And we had a wonderful time. But I wondered where these 30 unconverted on the first night had come from. And I heard, you young people listening, I heard one of the loveliest stories that I've shared with men and women every country I've ever been to. For a number of years, in that assembly, they had a track band. Some of the older brethren of a Saturday afternoon would get young folk and they would go with piles of tracks. They would have little open air service on this street corner, that street corner, give out tracks. And over the years, not one person, as far as they knew, ever came into the gospel. There was in the gospel hall a dear brother and his wife. Suddenly, at 41 years of age, the brother was stricken with a desperate stroke and passed into the presence of the Lord. His dear wife with a family had to struggle on, had a great job, a great difficulty, even to make the mortgage payment. But she went to work and cared as best she could. But bit by bit, you know, the house needed painting. Wooden houses, and the ones you have here, that the house needed painting. The garden got a bit overrun and it began to look a little dilapidated. And one day, one of the leaders of the young people's meeting, a young man is 22 years of age himself, he went to one of the elders and said, Brother, we want to do something. And he told the elder, he said, would you ask, and he spoke the sister's name, would you ask her to go round to your house? Could you take her away for a day? And the elder went round with his wife and said, on Saturday, you know, his sister, would you come? We're going away for a picnic out in the country. And the dear sister said, oh, what a beautiful elder he's got. What a wonderful thing. And round they went, the car picked her up, the family and off they went. And they'd hardly got out of the road before 32 young people from that meeting attacked that house. And attack it, I mean. They cut the lawn, they dug the garden, the fellows and the girls, they might have got more paint on themselves than they did the house, because they were a bit like me, but they painted it! Do you know what happened? The whole road said, hey, what's going on? I mean, what would happen in your road if 32 youngsters suddenly came to your house? By the way, if you young people want to do that, I'll give you my address. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened! On that evening, over 30 unconverted persons would never have been brought into the place by giving a prayer. Essentially, I'm talking about the gospel. Dear sister came back. She stood by the car and they told her, she wept. God said, she never gave her the meeting her life. She walked for a month. And that's what I saw. You say, I can't preach, I can't teach, surely there's something we can do. Oh, let your light so shine. Don't be lazy. Remember, God doesn't want to hide it, us to hide our candle under a bed. Sorry, Mr. Wallace, I've broken the bad and the good habit straight away. He praised me last night for being on time. He doesn't want us to hide it under a bed. But you say, but just a moment now, Mr. Preacher, that's very good. I've agreed with everything you've said for so-and-so. Not for me. Not for me now. Now, I'm not lazy. And I'll tell you something more. I don't allow my business to occupy me. As a matter of fact, I'm retired, so I don't need to do that. But isn't it easy to hide it in that way? The Lord spoke, and I didn't say it. He said, in a secret place. In a secret place. All friends, something known only to us, that makes that light not showing forth in all its wonder and glory. Don't hide it in sleep. Don't allow anything to stop a shining for you. But, on a candlestick. Now, I've given a lot of thought as to what that candlestick was. Haven't you? I've given a lot of thought. Do you know what I think the candlestick is? Now, if you disagree, God bless you, you'll be wrong, but still, this is what I think. I think that candlestick speaks of all the circumstances in our life that are our circumstances and no one else's. He said he wants it to shine in a candlestick. You see, God doesn't make candlesticks in pairs. They do that in belts, but not the Lord. He takes one candlestick and when he makes it, he breaks it. Your circumstances are different than mine. The problems you face are different than mine, but he wants you to shine in yours. In yours. The circumstances of life. Oh, you say, but you know, Mr. Preacher, if you live where I live, if you face the circumstances I face, you wouldn't be able to shine very well. Oh, maybe so. Maybe so. I do remember a little story, though, don't you? I remember the story of a man who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What, that miserable city? Nazareth? That city known for its wickedness? Debauchery and crime? Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? The best man that ever lived came out of Nazareth. Don't come to me and tell me your area is too difficult to testify in. God wants us to shine. One little story or illustration and I finish. My dearest friend, maybe one of my dearest friends, is a man by the name of Wilfred Beale in Swansea. Lovely brother. Wilfred lives on what we call Town Hill. Town Hill is just one mass of steep hill which is covered with what you would call low-income houses. And over the course of years, I expect Wilfred has buried more people on Town Hill than anyone else. I often used to wonder, it seems that almost every week he'd have one or two funerals. I've wondered how he did it, but he was in business. But they would always come to the gospel hall and say, Bill, very mother of us. And I said to him on one occasion, I said, Wilfred, I think you've had more funerals than almost any man I know. May I ask, why is it they always come to you? He said, well, the first thing is they don't have to pay me. That's the first thing. But
The second thing was simply this. He said, you know, I can sympathize with a person. And then one day the phone rang. And I picked up the phone and it was Wilfred. It was Dan Elizabeth passed away. And I went down to Wilfred's and I buried Elizabeth. And I saw him as he stood with great tears in his eyes by the side of the wife of his youth. And the companion of his old age. Now he said, I can go in. I know what it means. To really weep. Well, I went there. One morning the phone went. And it was his son. Then he said, we've had a great tragedy. Brother, bank manager, brilliant young man, so gave himself to his bank and to his work, suddenly had a breakdown. Went down to the railway station and put his head on the line. I went down to bury a man that I'd known as a baby. Wilfred said, I could go in. And I could weep with them. I used to sympathize with them. And now I can sorrow with them. I don't want a candlestick like that, do you? But if God gives me a candlestick like that, God enable me to put the candle in it. Let it burn. Is your light burning? May I say one thing as I close? Just one thing as I close. Would you please remember, a candle does not burn longer, it burns shorter. And our time is not. I have a Lord who did wonderful miracles. He made blind folk to see and deaf folk to hear and lame folk to walk, but he never made an old man a young man. May I repeat that? He never made an old man a young man. Tongues that bar. A candle's burning dead. Don't let's hide it under our bushel. Under our bed. Let's put it on our candlestick. Let's shine the Lord.
God and Father, we feel like saying together again in the little children's hymn, Jesus bids me shine with a pure, clear light. Like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. God help us to shine in our small corner, wherever we're found, for thy name's sake. Amen.
Could we sing number 495? Number 495. Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam, to shine for Him each day, in every way to try to please Him, at home, at school, at play. Number 495. Shall we stand?
Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for Him each day. I'll be a son before Jesus, I can't if I must try. A son save a son save, Jesus must be for a son save, a son save a son. I'll be
alphabet?
Amen.